Last Lord's Day at our evening service, I was speaking about Moses and how God prepared the man Moses for the final third of his life. That's when it all happened. Not in the first 40 years, not in the second 40 years. First 40 years, he was brought up in an Egyptian palace for most of the time, but he knew that he was one of the Hebrews. Second 40 years, he was out in the wilderness, far away from his people, useless unto them. They weren't thinking about him. He was probably thinking about them, but couldn't do anything for them. But in God's time, Moses became the one that he used to deliver his people out of Egypt. And after those terrible years of captivity and oppression, there were those series of 10 plagues. And then at the end of the plagues, God led his people out of Egypt, opened up the waters of the sea before them. Moses led the people out. What a man Moses was for a month, 1 month. Moses was the hero. Moses was the man. Moses was the one that everyone would follow. Whatever Moses said, that was the thing to do. And for 1 month, that's the way it was. Here we are in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. It's a month after the celebration of the Passover on their last night in Egypt. And they're on their way through the wilderness. And Moses is no longer the great man in the eyes of the people. I want to think, first of all, in considering this chapter of Exodus, I want to think about grumblings and grace. It was likely that the Israelites brought some food with them when they came out of Egypt. But after a month on the road, all their supplies had run out. They're in the wilderness and they have nothing left. And the natural inclination of those people, those Israelites that God had saved, their natural inclination, which comes out again and again in the pages of Scripture, it is to complain. They complained rather than prayed, and that's what we find in verses 2 and 3. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Now, those are not words of faith. Those are words of forgetfulness. How remarkable that just 1 month on the road, after just 1 month, the whole community are turning against Moses and Aaron, their God-appointed leaders. These people who had that incredible experience of seeing the sea open up before them as none of us have ever experienced. And they walked through that dry piece of ground in the middle of the mighty walls of water. They're now suggesting that this was all a cruel scheme of Moses and Aaron in order that they might all starve to death in the desert. Well, how far from the truth was that? And their description of what their experience of Egypt was shows that these were not people who were dealing with reality. Their experience in Egypt was one that was desperately hard and cruel and miserable. They didn't sit in Egypt around pots of meat where everyone was wonderfully fed by a chef provided by Pharaoh for each Israelite family. They didn't sit around with plenty to eat and plenty that was left over. That wasn't the way it had been at all. And they had forgotten that they weren't people who were wandering aimlessly around in a wilderness. They were people who were being specifically and definitely led and guided by God. They were shown each day where they were meant to be. They were heading somewhere also. They were heading towards the promised land. They weren't going the direct route to the promised land, but that was a good thing because God was sparing them from what lay on the direct route. And so how ungrateful their grumblings and their complaints must have sounded to Moses, and even more so to the Lord himself. Imagine people grumbling against the God who had saved them. You wouldn't catch us doing something like that. Or would you? How often do we have a complaining spirit? How often are we grumbling about things that haven't worked out the way we wanted them to work out? Someone has been late. How dare they be late and keep us waiting? The meal hasn't been 100% what we wanted, and that's what we focus on. We forget about all the different parts of it that were fine, nothing wrong with them at all. We focus on the bit that wasn't quite as good as it might have been. We are capable of grumbling in all sorts of situations. And of all people in the world, Christians are those who have no right to grumble. When we think about what God has delivered us from, when we think of what we truly deserve, and then on the other hand think of what we have actually received, grumbling is not the appropriate response. We grumble when we take our eyes off what the crucified Savior has done for his people. We forget about his death. We do along the same lines as the Israelites are doing here in Exodus 16. Grumbling doesn't seem like a big issue to us, but when we read of it in their lives, we can see that's not what they should have been doing. They were on a journey. They were on a journey from a place that wasn't their home to a place that God was going to give them as their home. And we are, if we're Christians, we're on a journey. This world is not our home, but God has a home for us. A home where we will have everything that we could possibly want. Let us not be grumblers like the Israelites were grumblers. There's grumbling here in Exodus 16, but there is grace as well. Note the wonderful grace of God and how he deals with the grumbling of the Israelites. He heard all they were saying. He hears always what we're saying and he knows what we're thinking. And although he had every reason to rain down fire upon them, instead he says he's going to rain food down upon them. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And this is our God. Our God is full of grace. And in response to our grumbling, he delights in showing his grace. These people were grumbling, complaining about how he had dealt with them. And God says, I'm going to give you plenty. You'll not be in need. You'll not be short of food. And this is how God so often deals with us. Often we fail to thank him for what he has done. We take his good dealings with us for granted. Sometimes we have a little moan to ourselves about how things haven't worked out as we had hoped. And God ignores all of our thanklessness. God ignores all of our moaning. He ignores all of our veiled criticism of him. And he gives us what we need. What would we have if God only gave us what we deserve? How horrible our grumblings and our moaning is whenever we have such a wonderfully gracious God. Let us learn to not be like these Israelites were. There was grumbling from the people, but there was grace from God. Then in the second place, I want to speak about bread from heaven and the specific way in which God chose to be gracious to his people at this time was in giving them this stuff called manna to eat. And even before the manna, there was the provision of quail, a type of bird that came and landed in their camp in the evening. Perhaps it was during migratory flight, but this only happened one evening at this stage. There is another part of the scriptures later on, it's recorded in Numbers chapter 11, where God gives them quail and quail and more quail, and for a whole month there is quail until they're sick of it. But not here in Exodus 16, it's one evening, the quail is there, and it is a blessing to the people. However, the focus in Exodus 16 is not on the quail that was there for one evening, but the focus is on the manna which God sent from heaven. And this was the food that would sustain them for 40 years. We have a few young folk in the congregation that are interested in food. Well, it would be interesting to know exactly what was in manna. This stuff was there, provided by God, for 40 years to sustain them in the wilderness for 40 years. Think of all the nutritional goodness that God put into that strange stuff that was what his people were to feed upon. And God would keep on sending that manna until the people were entering the promised land. In Joshua 5, we're told about the first Passover that was held in Canaan. And on the day after that first Passover, we're told they ate some of the produce of the land. Joshua 5, verse 12, it says, "The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan." But for 40 years, God sustained his people by giving them this manna to eat. It was there on the ground for them in the morning. All they had to do was go out and gather it, and they had a choice as to how they prepared it, whether they just ate it as it was or whether they boiled it or cooked it. But there it was. It wasn't some naturally occurring substance. It wasn't the case that in the desert, this just happens that every morning you go out and there's food on the ground. This was God miraculously providing, supplying food for his people. It was a miracle, but it was an everyday miracle. That wasn't quite true, because it wasn't there every day. But it was there every day that God said it would be there. God knows what our needs are. He knew what was needed for people who were going to end up wandering around in that wilderness for 40 years. He knew what they needed to keep them alive. And he put it all into that manna. So they didn't die of starvation, because God provided them with bread from heaven. And he did so in a way that was designed to teach them two important lessons. One thing that God taught, by the way in which he provided for them, was that he taught them daily dependence on God. The giving of the manna was something that was entirely in God's control. God could do it whatever way he wanted to, but this is the way that he did it. He did it in a way that was intended to convey lessons to his people. And one important lesson was that they needed to depend on him and rely upon him every day of life. Apart from on the weekly Sabbath day, that manna had to be collected each day. It had to be collected every morning. They had to go out every morning and collect it off the ground before it got hot and it was gone. When the sun grew hot, it melted away. If you're out partying late at night and you didn't get up in time, there was no manna left. It was gone. They couldn't collect enough on one day for the next 3 or 4 days. That wasn't something God allowed them to do. It had to be eaten on the day that it was gathered. They were told by God not to keep any over until the morning. And when, in verse 20, some people did keep some over until the morning, we're told that it was full of worms or maggots, and it began to smell. I don't know if you have those little brown caddies that the council supply that you're supposed to put your foodstuff into rather than putting it into your black bin. Well, those bags get pretty smelly after a few days. And at the bottom of our brown bin, the last time it was nearly due to be emptied, I think there were three of those bags, and I was about to cut the grass, and I had the bin lid open, ready for the grass to go in, and there, wriggling about on the bottom, of the bin, were these maggots. Now, where they had come from, I'm not exactly sure whether they're connected with the food bags or whether flies had got into the bin, but that's the way it was with the manna. If you kept it overnight, it became a foul-smelling thing, full of worms or maggots. And that's the way God arranged it. That's the way it was. God told them, that's the way it has to be. And all of that was teaching the people that they needed to depend on God to provide each day, one day at a time. They knew that this wasn't a natural thing, that manna doesn't just appear in the wilderness. They knew that this was God's doing. God was giving them each day their daily bread. And God wants his people in every age to rely upon him for each single day that he gives to us. Every day, God is the source of all the good things we receive. Some days over the last few years, I have wondered, how am I going to get from today to 2 days' time? I couldn't see how I was going to do it, but I did get there, just one day at a time. Sometimes thinking of 3 days can be just too much, but God was teaching his people that each day they have to rely upon him, and each day he will be faithful. And God said the manna would be there, and there was never a day when God said the manna would be there that people went out and the manna wasn't there. It was there. It was there. God taught daily dependence in choosing that that's how his people would survive for 40 years in the wilderness. He could have done it some other way, but he chose to do it that way. The other important lesson he taught was the lesson about keeping the Sabbath. And God was so deliberate about this. And he taught his people so clearly unmistakably clearly that there was one day in the seven that was different from all the other days. God didn't wait until they were in the promised land to tell them how they were to keep one day as different from all the other days. God worked it so that in their wilderness wanderings, there was one day that was different from all the others. God, in the beginning of the scriptures, back in Genesis 2, verse 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And having attached a special blessing to that day, God made sure that his people remembered it. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day. People are inclined to forget it. Well, God made it easy for the Israelites in the wilderness to remember it, because he told them that on the sixth day, they were allowed to do what they weren't allowed to do on any other day. On the sixth day, they were allowed to gather enough for 2 days, not 3 days or 4 days, but they were allowed to gather enough for 2 days. And they could bake it, they could boil it, they could keep it the way it was, they could do whatever they wanted with it, and they would find that, unlike on any other day, that the next morning it wouldn't stink and it wouldn't be full of maggots. It would be fine for eating. Well, how could that be? How can it be that stuff will behave exactly the same way one day after another, after another, after another, but every week when you get to a particular day, it behaves differently? Well, how could that be? What would our modern day scientists say about that? What explanation would they have? That would be interesting to see what explanations they would have for how, over a period of 40 years, this happened week after week after week after week. Well, of course, God did it. Nothing's too difficult for him. And things don't actually have innate properties of their own. Things do whatever God tells them to do. And if God tells the food to stay good, well, then the food will stay good. It doesn't matter what the environmental health people might say. If God says, food, you just keep yourself in good nick for an extra day, well, that's what the food will do, because God is God and no one else is God. And God did that deliberately. And he even ensured that the people didn't go astray, because he didn't give any manna on the ground on the seventh day. There wasn't any there. Some people went out to gather it, and there wasn't anything to gather, because it doesn't normally happen that there's food on the ground there. God was doing a miracle 6 days a week, and on the seventh day, he didn't do the miracle. But the miracle was that the stuff from the sixth day would last for 2 days. That's the way God wanted it to be, because he wanted to impress week after week after week for 40 years upon the people this concept that one day is different, one day is special, one day is God's Sabbath. And verse 29, the Lord says, bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. And so they could go to sleep on the night of the sixth day, knowing they didn't have to get up early in the morning to go out and gather the manna. They'd already gathered it. It was there, and it was going to keep good. Their food was there. All was well. And that's the way God set it up. And God did that for the good of the Israelites, and he puts it into the scriptures for our good. Now, for us today, The Sabbath day is not the seventh day of the week. It is the first day of the week, referred to in the New Testament as the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. And for many of you, in days gone by, God made it easier, perhaps, for you to keep the Lord's Day, to keep it holy, than is the case now. It used to be the case that there weren't any shops open on the Lord's Day. Now there are. Maybe they're open for shorter hours in some situations. But today, people have to make the conscious choice that I'm not going to go out to the shops today because this is the Lord's Day. And I have other days in which I can ensure that I have what I need for today so that I don't need to go and shop on God's special day. The Lord's Day is a day of rest from our normal work, and it's a day to give ourselves to the public and private worship of God. It's a day that gives us an opportunity for rest. And this is one of the things that is important to God that is slipping away from a Christian profession of faith. Many people don't really make much of the Lord's Day today. Can you not see in the Scriptures that God makes a big thing of it? It is the Lord's Day. He cares about it because it is His day. And let us not become like those to whom the Lord doesn't mean anything, and so His day doesn't mean anything. But let us seek to keep His day holy, to use it for the right purposes, to give ourselves to thinking about Him, to meeting with His people, to resting from our usual things that occupy us, rather than thinking, well, could I do this and it would be okay? Could I do that and would it be okay? That's not the right mindset. And if the Lord chooses to revive His church again, one of the clear evidences of that will be in how people rediscover that the Lord's Day is a blessing. It is a precious gift of God. It was good for the Israelites that there was no manna on the seventh day. And God made it easy for them to honor Him on the Lord's Day. He provided bread from heaven, and He did it in a special way to teach them to rely on Him every day and to teach them that there was one special day that they were always to remember. Let us learn from that. The third thing that I want to speak about is about Jesus, the bread of life. It was a marvelous provision that God made for His people during those 40 years, but it didn't solve all their problems. It didn't mean that they had nothing to grumble about. And in John chapter 6 in the New Testament, after Jesus fed the 5,000, after He walked on the water, He spoke to the crowd about the fact that they needed more than having their bellies filled with food. Jesus says, John 6:27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." And He says, "Which the Son of Man will give you." And then they asked Him for a sign like the giving of manna. And Jesus replied, verses 32 and 33, "It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then in two places, verse 35 and verse 38, Jesus spells it out very clearly where He says, "I am the bread of life." And He contrasts Himself as the bread of life, with the manna which the Israelites ate again and again in the desert. Verses 49 to 51. Jesus says, "Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he himself is the bread of life. If we were to win a competition and have a lifetime's supply of free food, that would not deal at all with the problem of our sin and how we have offended God and broken his law. Only Jesus Christ can deal with that. Only Christ can take away our guilt. Only Jesus can give us peace. And when a person comes to trust in Jesus, our Lord says that that person will live forever. Those who don't trust in him will die forever, whether they're well-fed people or whether they're very hungry people. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is what we need. And he teaches us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." And so we need not just food day by day, but each day we need to feed upon the Lord Jesus himself. We do that when we read his word in the scriptures, when we consider, what is my Lord saying to me today? We receive the bread of life in learning of Christ in the scriptures. The Israelites had to go out early in the day to gather their bread. And for some, because of your life pattern and an early start to work, you have to be early into the Word of God, or it'll get squeezed out by a long working day. And if that's the case, well, then that's the way it has to be. The manna wasn't there later in the day. And sometimes in life, the time isn't there later in the day. And God's word needs to come first, or maybe it'll not come at all. And where there's no spiritual food that we're taking in, well, that has a grave effect upon our spiritual health. So as we remember the wonderful provision of God for 40 years of bread from heaven, manna there for them to eat, let us remember what our Lord uses that to remind us of, that he is the bread from heaven that we really need. We don't deserve to have the Lord Jesus Christ, but God has freely given him. The Israelites didn't deserve the food to be laid out for them day after day after day. They were grumblers and complainers, and they talked up the way things used to be as if that was wonderful when it was terrible. Now, we don't deserve to have a Savior like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But that's the Savior God has given us. And that is wonderful grace on the part of God. He is just what we need. God knew just what the Israelites needed. He knew just what had to be in that manna to sustain them and keep them going. God knows, and God knows the Savior we need. And Jesus Christ, he is the bread of life. And he's the one that we need. And we need him day after day after day. And on the Lord's Day, we get a double portion of him. Amen.